Let us turn to hymn number 154 to open Brother John Baker's service. 154, Light of the World. And at its conclusion, we'll ask Brother Joe Migas to ask the Lord to bless the service of Brother John.
Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee once again, thankful indeed that Thou hast gathered us apart from the world and its cares to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn more of Thy truth. And as we have just sung, while we are gathered now to learn Thy truth, be Thou our teacher, Lord. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit may be upon our Brother John as he ministers unto us from Thy storehouse of truth. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit might also be upon us as the hearers, that we may receive these things into good and honest hearts, be profited by them in our walk along the narrow way. We pray for the full establishment of Thy kingdom and an end to the sin, sickness, and misery of this present evil world. We pray not only for ourselves here, but for all Thy children the world over, especially those who are bereaved at the loss of loved ones on beds of sickness. Grant them each a blessing according to the counsel of Thy will. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Joe, Sister Joanne. Well, we're privileged to have our dear Brother John Baker to serve us once again. We've enjoyed his ministry in the past and his fellowship over the years. And we're looking forward now to the message he has to bring to our hearts and minds regarding his subject of handling your sword. Handling your sword. We're going to see how Brother John will instruct us in this way. Lord bless Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Ed. And dear friends, we're very happy to be here again in convention with you. We've appreciated the lessons and appreciated the direction of the Ecclesia in the choice of the theme text, as we'll get into tomorrow. First, we bring to you the love from the brethren in Mahomet, many of whom are here, especially love from our mother-in-law, Sister Violet Winsky, and from Brother Bob and Sister Rebecca Gray. Friends, our subject, handling your sword, is something that has been a matter of long meditation for me personally. You know, brethren, when you come out of the world or come out of, as I did, a Baptist church, one of the first impressions that we had of the brethren, and we're saying this in addition to rejoicing and learning of the two salvations, but one of the impressions that one can get is that we're following a man. And I had a real struggle with that when in coming to the truth. And you know, brethren, one of the things that especially helped me with that is that whenever I rejoiced at a feature of truth that I learned, the brethren would ask me, "And where did you learn that truth?" And I would kind of grit my teeth and I would say, "Brother Russell," at the time. Well, brethren, as we've studied over time, one of the things that has impressed our heart very much is the way in which Brother Russell very reverentially handled his sword. We'll talk about that a little bit today. Our theme text is taken from Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And we're going to read this from the Weymouth translation. "For God's message is full of life and power, and is keener than the sharpest two-edged sword. It pierces even to the severance of soul and from spirit, and penetrates between the joints and the marrow, and it can discern the secret thoughts and purposes of the heart." Friends, we have here a description of a very potent tool at the Christian's disposal, available for our use. And in this passage, the Word of God is described as a living, powerful, and more than razor-sharp sword. Ephesians 6:17 plainly refers to the Word of God as the sword of spirit, as part of the armor in that context. And the sword we recognize as being unique because it is the only offensive part of the armor of light. We'd like to break down and consider this passage then, dear friends. Now, the Word of God here, if you look at the Greek, this is referred to as the Logos of God. And, dear brethren, this expression means the utterance or we might say the mind of God expressed, a full and complete expression of the divine will, purpose, or character. And, brethren, it's appropriate that Jesus had that title because he was the one who first brought, you know, the truth. He was the messenger who brought these things to mankind, that was the Lord's instrument in the laying out of all of his plan. We have the scriptures. There, friends, as we talk about the Word of God, we think there's a first sense in that we're looking at the Holy Scriptures that have been given to us. But we can also speak of the Word of God from the standpoint of every correct presentation of the truth, or of the mind of the Heavenly Father. And brethren, that was a good lesson for us because someone asked me the question one time, "Well, do the ministers in the Baptist church only speak the scriptures? If that is the only thing that is the Word of God, should they not restrict themselves to that?" And we really appreciated that point, brethren, because, you know, the Lord allows us to handle, express the truth. It's very important in our own handling to understand these things for ourselves. So the scriptures, we would say, brethren, they are the standard, and that is where the power of our understanding comes from. I really appreciate that point, brethren. I had the scriptures, but I didn't have the understanding. The Lord provided his messenger so we could have the understanding of the truth at this time. Now, someone once asked the question, if you were placed on a desert island, which would you choose, the Bible or the scriptures? Now, brethren, I refuse the question, frankly. The Lord hasn't put us in that position. The Lord has provided both, so we use both. That's the important point. Now, brethren, this passage that we're speaking of refers to God's word as full of life. It's also referred to as lively or quick in some of the other translations. It is relevant to the Christian in every circumstance, in every stage of life. There's no new circumstance that the Scriptures can't address. It's living in that sense. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." God's word is also the source of life to those who believe and follow Christ. This passage refers to God's word as powerful. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." You know, brethren, I think this will be such a marvelous manifestation when the brethren all come together on the other side, and we see how the power of God kept his people, how the power of God brought his people even to the truth. You know, Jesus said, "Greater works than these shall ye do." Greater works than his own of healing, he said that his church would do. He was referring to the opening of the blind eyes to the truth. That's that power of salvation. And we'll get to see the full story, brethren, of those during the age, how the Lord's power from his word kept them. You know, brethren, we can even see the power of God's word in the world. They recognize some of the lessons in the Scriptures. You know, brethren, we read in a book about one of the Russian refuseniks, and he talked about, if you were a Jew, there's one story above all that you would know, and that's the story of the Passover. Well, that one story is like a universal story, brethren. Oppressed people all over the world have heard that story and have been lifted up by that one feature of the Lord's word. You know, you think about the black slaves and how the idea of deliverance from Egypt, what it meant to them. That's just a small sample of that power of the Lord's word. Jeremiah 1:9-10. Now, brethren, this is very fascinating, this point. God said to Jeremiah, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Here the Heavenly Father gives the credit to Jeremiah as his messenger because he was proclaiming the truth at that time. He gives him the credit for this work of the pulling down of the nations, but also the building and planting. We think that's an important point for us today, again, brethren, as representatives of the truth. Brethren, Revelation 13, again, an illustration of the power of the truth. It's interesting how this is treated. Revelation 13, you remember the beast whose head is wounded? You read that context? Doesn't tell you at first what the weapon is that wounds the beast. But later it says it was wounded by the sword. And the thought is the Reformation saints who were handling the word of God, it was through their ministry that this death blow was dealt to papacy, although it was later healed, as the scriptures show. So we have the word that is both living and powerful. But then we have the description of keen, more sharp than the sharpest two-edged sword. Now, brethren, I don't know if you can conceive of this, a sword that is so sharp, you know, would you even want to handle it? If it's sharper than the sharpest sword you can imagine, what could it cut? That's quite a picture. It's really a point, brethren, that this is sharper than anything you can conceive. And it's double-edged. It's got two sides. In Paul's statement, he says the sword is so sharp. The thought here is this sword could cut with one stroke anything that is, you know, it is to cut. And the things that it's mentioned as dividing are the soul from the spirit or the joints from the marrow. Now, have you ever heard of such a work for a sword? To divide the soul from the spirit? It's a little easier to understand dividing the joints from the marrow, although if you were a meat cutter, that's not the typical way of cutting meat. You normally cut at the joint. That's much easier. So there's a deeper lesson here that we believe, brethren. Let's take soul and spirit first. In the Greek, soul refers to psyche, that is, the human nature. We will say it. The word means soul, the joining of flesh and the spirit. But we believe here that the intent is to refer to the old human nature. It's in contrast to the word for spirit, pneuma, which means spirit, and we believe refers to the newer spiritual nature. So we believe the reference here, brethren, is that this sword is able to divide between the old flesh and the new creature. That is the reference. And dear friends, you appreciate a comment about young brethren in Christ. You know, friends, if you've been around a baby, what are the things that babies do the most? If you could pick two things. Oh, other than crying, I'm sorry, I didn't think of that one. They sleep and they eat, okay? Now think about that applied to the Christian life. Babes in Christ, they eat, they're very hungry for the truth. But there's also this aspect of sleeping that Brother Russell describes to not being fully awake to the privileges as a Christian. In a sense, the flesh can still get in there and have its will done. In that sense, the new creature would be asleep. And of course, our goal is to get thoroughly awake and to remain awake all of this time. Well, brethren, you all know personally in your battles with the flesh how the flesh tries to get its oar in on whatever the matter is. You know that sometimes you have mixed motives where, you know, you believe this is the Lord's will, but the flesh is over here saying, yeah, I like that because of this. Well, you don't want to do it from a mixed motive. You want to set that aside as much as you can, eliminate it entirely if you can, and have your heart single to the Lord's purpose. Brethren, Psalm 86:11, we appreciate on this point because it says, unite my heart to fear thy name. And Philippians 2:11 and 12 mentions that God works in us both to will and to do of the Lord's pleasure. The Lord helps us even when we have these troubles with our motives. We think that's what this text is getting at. It's through the Lord's word that we can especially recognize whether these motives are truly new creature directed or whether the flesh is, as I said, trying to get its oar in. Now, the separation of the joints and the marrow, we think, is a similar thought, brethren. If you think of joints, and we couldn't find much in the Greek other than a joint is a joint, so you know you think of the elbow or you think of the knee, these are really the parts of the body that connect, the parts of the body that allow for motion. And the marrow, brethren, you know, is the interior of the bones. It's the marrow that produces the red blood cells. We might think of it as, you know, the life giver in that sense. Remember, life is in the blood. Well, brethren, we believe that the lesson here is we would relate the joints to the old man, to the motions of sin that we still have in the flesh. You think it may be a suggestion of a thought there of the connection to the old creature. Well, the marrow, brethren, we'd relate to the new life which needs to grow in Christ. And that, again, the thought here is that through the truth we can separate those old motions of sin that are so easy. You know, brethren, if you're not on guard and fully awake, you know, it is just easy as breathing to do what the flesh wants. We have to be fully awake. The Lord's word really helps us to be alert and to separate, as it were, even the joints from the marrow. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, brethren, in the world, they say, you know, we have games that are a zero-sum game. Or you may hear at work, we want a win-win solution. But, you know, a win-win solution is where everybody's happy because you all get something out of it. A zero-sum game is the opposite. That if I'm winning by 10 points, my opponent is losing by 10 points. Friends, the point here is the combat between the old man and the new creature is a zero-sum game. To the extent that the new mind is winning, the old creature is losing. Now, friends, as you look at this, we think that what our Heavenly Father is saying to us in the last part of the verse that mentions that It can discern the secret thoughts and purposes of the heart. Dear brethren, you know, we have been given this wonderfully holy, uplifting truth. And we've been given these life-changing principles and promises in the Lord's Word because they're necessary, and they're necessary especially at this time. You know, the psalmist asked the question, who can understand his own errors, or who can cleanse himself from secret faults? You know, brethren, it's through the Lord's Word that the Christian is able to see the matter plainly. Brethren, we think of the rich young ruler who Jesus loved because he had kept the law. He asked the Lord, what more can I do? Jesus, who could read the heart, puts his finger right on the problem. And he says, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. You know, brethren, that's the kind of power that truth can have. If you ever had a trial and you're perplexed and you're trying to sort this through, and maybe one of the brethren mentions, or maybe it's in your study, you come across a verse and suddenly it's clear what the Lord wants you to do. You know, brethren, that's the power that the truth has to make things plain to us, to help us to understand what we are struggling with. And as verse 13 says, nothing is hidden from God's sight. You know, he knows us from our down-sitting to our uprising. We can't fool the Lord, and we wouldn't want to. The old man can fool the new creature sometimes, but the Heavenly Father is never fooled. So we want to live very close to him, and through his word and providences, discover and overcome the fleshly tendencies that hinder our fellowship with him. Now, friends, we mentioned the sword is an offensive weapon. It is critical in the defense of the truth. As Jude says, I am set for the defense of the truth. But look at how this sword is shown here in Hebrews, with dividing the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow. You know, is the work of this sword directed toward the errors in the conduct of others? Is that the point? Is the work of this sword directed only against false doctrine? We believe Paul's description of the sword shows a work in ourselves. It's kind of interesting, brethren. Here's an offensive sword that we're to use in ourselves. It's a work of getting ourselves right with God and conform to Jesus fully. And this is a work that one can do only for himself. Brethren, this is why we titled this service, Handling Your Sword. It's really the Heavenly Father's sword, but we take that, and it's critical in our walk to use it even in our heart motives, brethren. That, to us, is the basic lesson, as we'll get into a little further. And it's not something we can undertake one for another. Each has to do his own work of judging, correcting, and building his own Christian character. Now, friends, something that is very thrilling in this, this follows verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the example, same example of unbelief. You know, brethren, in this context, Paul has been talking to the Hebrews about the grander picture of rest than what the Jews kept in the Sabbath on the seventh day. That was a type of rest for the new creation. Brethren, we know there is that eternal rest on the other side where our labors will not be laborious, our works will not be. We believe there's also a rest that we enter into by faith now, that as God has confidence in Jesus, you know the point, brethren, how the Heavenly Father rested for the seventh day, entrusting the whole plan to his Son, having that confidence. That's what he asks us to enter into as well, brethren. And it's through his word, through his promises, that we develop that confidence, brethren. It's interesting, brethren, in this context, using our sword has to do with entering into rest. Again, we believe the fullness of rest on the other side, but also the rest for the church of faith now. Hebrews 4 concludes, we believe, with another important point. If we could read 14 through 16, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, how fitting it is, as we're struggling in this flesh, we have discouraging failures, and yet we have every assurance in the word of the Lord's grace provided, and the access through our dear Lord Jesus. I think that's very fitting, brethren, that our rest is dependent on our handling of the word of God, but also on our coming boldly to the throne of heavenly grace, to him who ever liveth to make intercession for us. So, dear friends, how goes it with you and your laboring in Christ? Are you becoming more and more skilled in understanding the mind of God and handling his word? Are you on the offense in your battles with your own flesh? That's a deep question, brethren. Are we fighting a defensive battle? Are we fighting an offensive battle and overcoming? Do you see more clearly the path that Jesus trod and the beauties of his character while he laid his life down for the church and for mankind? Are you striving? Are you straining harder each day to put off the old man and all his works and put on the new? Are the promises becoming more inspiring? Are you gaining strength from them? And are you growing, dear brethren, both in grace and in knowledge? That's 1 Peter 3:18. You know, brethren, there's a point Brother Russell made. We don't recall who related this. But on this text, grow in grace and knowledge, we understand that in one service, Brother Russell got up and he walked to the right side of the podium and he simply said, grow in grace. And then he walked to the left side of the podium and he said, grow in knowledge. And then he walked back to the right side and he said, grow in grace. And he walked back to the left side and said, grow in knowledge. And he did this for like 5 or 10 minutes because the point was so critical to the brethren. You know, friends, we don't grow in one aspect without the other. You know, brother, we were thinking of how a child grows. You know, a child grows both physically, and mentally at the same time. And it's, we think, brethren, we find in this use of the sword, as we see how high the truth is, that inspires us more and more to conform our characters to Christ. Or as we see more and more of the beauties of the character of Christ and God, we want to know more about them and their ways. You know, brethren, in the consecration text, so many of us think, my son, give me thine heart. You remember the next part? Let thine eyes observe my ways. We've been invited not only to understand the divine mind, but into the divine fellowship. And this development in knowledge and in grace is necessary to enter fully into that family. So we really wanted to just emphasize that, brethren, they're together, like an organic growth, hand in hand. Well, brethren, there's a... As we were studying, our mind was directed in a way we didn't anticipate. We wanted to take an experience from Brother Russell's life. And this is from reprint 3824 and 3825. Friends, we think this is a familiar story to you. But there are a number of lessons we'd like to draw from Brother Russell's example here. This is in relation to the controversy over the tabernacle. And many of the brethren will remember Brother Russell's early experiences that he worked with Brother Barber, at the time Brother Barber, who later denied the ransom. And Brother Russell withdrew from association with the publication that Brother Barber had and started the Watchtower. Well, in the years 1879 to 1881, maybe a little bit further, basically the groups of subscribers to both magazines, there was a big overlap between the two. And in 1881, Barber began to preach against the ransom using the tabernacle picture. That's the context in which Brother Russell was trying to understand the tabernacle lessons. And, you know, brethren, Brother Russell, we think, is not only a good teacher by precept, but also a good teacher by example. And that's what we want to take a look at here. So we'd like to quote here from reprint 3824. In the year 1881, Mr. Barber, still endeavoring to overthrow the doctrine of the ransom, undertook to show that the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement typified almost anything else than what they do typify. I could readily see through the fallacy of his presentation, which made of the bullock a type of one thing in one verse and another thing in every other verse in which it was mentioned. But I well knew that people in general are not close reasoners, and that with the cares of life upon them, they are too apt to accept a seeming interpretation without a critical examination of the words of the Scriptures and their context. Now, brethren, we'd really like you to think about if you were in this situation. Here Brother Russell is. He's proved the ransom doctrine. He's holding to that truth. Barber begins a new explanation against the ransom using the tabernacle. Brother Russell does not understand the tabernacle at this point. But he recognizes it's not enough to oppose the point, as we'll see. That is not enough. And his concern is about seeming interpretations. Really appreciate that, brethren. The adversary is always ready to give us, you know, a partial fulfillment or a seeming interpretation, that we have to live very near the word to recognize the difference. You know, friends, in the first volume, Brother Russell makes the point about trying the truth by every angle of reason. We were struck in reading this that he could see, you know, if you just take one verse and, take a symbol and make it one thing in one verse and make it something else in another, well, that doesn't even fit reason. That isn't consistent. I mean, even on that basis, he could see that there was a problem. Now, we'd like to quote Isaiah 28:13. The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Brethren, I heard this a lot when I was new in the truth, and I didn't like it. I wanted to understand it right away. And, you know, when you look at the unfolding of the truth, we would say starting in Brother Miller's day, but continuing into Brother Russell's day, there was a tremendous amount of study, and it was here a little, there a little. And sometimes one had this feature of understanding, another had this feature of understanding, and they talked and helped one another. Well, there comes a time, often through controversy, when truths come more quickly, as we'll see. Quoting further in the article, I thought the matter all over. I examined the chapter of Leviticus 16, but while seeing the inconsistency and error of Mr. Barber's interpretation, I could only confess that I did not understand it and could not give a connected interpretation which would fit all the details so plainly stated and all of which must have a particular meaning. Here we see his goal, prove all things, brethren, and the illustration comes to mind of a 2,000-piece puzzle. This is how I felt, brethren, learning the truth. Here, all these pieces, and yet, how do they all fit together? How do you put this all together? And, you know, brethren, we like the text also that every scripture is profitable. Brother Russell could have taken the position, well, this isn't in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament thing. People generally understood that this had to do with Jesus' sacrifice. But he saw the challenge and the need to answer this. And so he takes it to the Lord. He asked the question, what could I do? And he says, many would surely think, if he just said the view's wrong, many would surely think that I oppose that view from a spirit of rivalry, for there are always people with whom everything resolves itself into personality, rivalry, and party spirit, and such cannot understand others who take a higher and nobler view and who think always and only of the truth, regardless of persons. Friends, we believe here Brother Russell is dealing with a dilemma, how to see that the church will be edified. Again, not helpful just to oppose, but in order to give a reason to the Lord's people. So he goes to the Lord in prayer, tells him just how it seemed, how anxious he felt for his dear sheep, who, having their appetites sharpened by the truth, some truth, were by their very hunger exposed to Satan's deceptions. That was a special time among the brethren, friends, when the truth was unfolding. It was increasing the appetite of the brethren to understand more. It's interesting he points out that also was a situation they could be exposed to more error through seeming interpretations. So he goes to the Lord, and he makes this point. If the time had come for the permission of a false view to deceive many, it would also be the due time to have the truth made clear, that the worthy ones might be able to stand and not to fall from the truth. And brethren, this is a point we really appreciate. He recognized the controversy was an opportunity. And brethren, I think most of us prefer not to be involved in controversies, you know. But controversies are very revealing. They really show what is in the heart, what are our motivations, how are we doing in that growing in grace and in knowledge? Are we truly handling the truth properly? Are we speaking the truth in love? Is that our motivation? So he takes it to the Lord in prayer, praying with confidence that if the Lord's due time had come, if he were willing to use me as his instrument to declare the message to his dear family, that I might be enabled to rid my heart and mind of any prejudice that might stand in the way and be led of his understanding, of his spirit, into the proper understanding. Brethren, look up, if you use Harvest Truth Database or other truth search tools, look up the word prejudice. I think you'll be surprised. Most of the volumes early on have a comment about the importance of ridding ourselves of prejudice as we study. Reprint 4744, Brother Russell makes a point about finding what we seek. We can approach the scriptures kind of with a preconceived notion. We may not even realize that we have that. You know, brethren, when I was first studying and I read Brother Russell's point about, you know, if you haven't really understood the first volume, better go back and reread it. Well, I'd read it twice, and you wonder, do I need to go back again and read it? But I think the point is that as you're handling the Word of God, this is a holy thing. We start with wrong conceptions when we come to the truth. And it's important to be willing to be led wherever the Scriptures will lead us. And we'd want to quote here, let's see, got a reference from reprint 5446. Reprint 5446. We are not to trust to our own impressions, our own conceptions of what is right and advantageous, as many others do, but the word of the Lord is to abide in us and to govern our lives. Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Everything written in the book. So it is to be with us. We must abide in him, walk in him, and be willing to do everything written in the book. In Hebrews 10, it says, by that same will, we are sanctified. We've committed ourselves to do as the Lord has laid out for the church. And brethren, I ask myself, am I in the picture? If you think about the pictures that relate to the Lord's people, is my lamp trimmed and burning? Is the sacrifice on the altar, is it giving a stench to the world? You know? I think those are all important parts. I'm getting back here to reprint 3824. You know, I appreciate the point here, too, that Brother Russell came to the point of praying with confidence. We think that's a key in our experience. Have no confidence in the flesh. Have every confidence in our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus. You know, brethren, the text I think Brother Ed read it this morning is a very precious one. God who spared not his only son, shall he not with him what? Wouldn't Jesus be enough, brethren? He gives with him all things. And we know from the scriptures it's all things that pertain to life and godliness. His blessings, his promises abound toward us that we may be faithful. Okay, after his confident prayer, believing that the prayer would be answered affirmatively, I went into my study the next morning prepared to study and write. The forenoon I spent in scrutinizing the text and every other scripture likely to shed light upon it, especially the epistle to the Hebrews, and in looking to the Lord for wisdom and guidance, but no solution of the difficult passage came. The afternoon and evening were similarly spent, and all the next day. Everything else was neglected. You know, you read that and you wonder, did he eat? Did he stay up all night? Everything else was neglected. And I wondered why the Lord kept me so long. But on the third day near noon, the whole matter came to me as clear as the noonday sun, so clear and convincing, and so harmonious with the whole tenor of scriptures that I could not question its correctness, and no one has ever yet been able to find a flaw in it. Well, friends, there comes a time of crisis when the Lord reveals, and the crisis was necessary for him. You know, brethren, we really appreciate in this context, believe it shows the aspect with Brother Russell of being a pastor, because he's concerned for the sheep and concerned for them being misled. And we see the confidence that he had in the Heavenly Father and the willingness to persist, believing the Lord would answer. He indeed studied to show himself approved. And brother, we appreciate the point he makes. You know, when we're studying, you know, we should look at all the testimony on a subject, and it should all fit. And brethren, particularly in the realm of prophecy, we have things, at least as far as this is my understanding, brethren, that in most of the views that brethren have of prophecy, there are some things that don't fit. We think that the church has not come to a point where certain things are yet to be revealed, because everything should fit together when the time comes. And Brother Russell comments going further, then I knew why the Lord had led me to it so slowly and cautiously. I needed a special preparation of heart for the full appreciation of all it contained, and I was all the more assured that it was not of my own wisdom, for if of my own, why would it not have come all at once? That's a wonderful point, brethren. You know, you don't want to force an understanding. You know, one of the brethren, earlier in my consecration, I couldn't understand certain things, and I was just beating my head on the wall. I couldn't understand this. Other brethren did. Why wasn't it clear to me? And the brother said, well, you keep your heart right and keep studying. The Lord will reveal when you're ready to receive it. It's not up to us. It's not on our timeline, dear brethren. That heart preparation, that use of the sword, is critical to receiving the blessings of truth. I'd like to quote here 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 12. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, brother, we don't always think about that. It takes effort to learn, but the Lord freely gives us the understanding of his truth. Quoting just a bit further, Brother Russell finds that the understanding of that subject, Leviticus 16, the tabernacle, was bound to have a wide influence upon all our hopes and views of all truths, not that it overturned old truths or contradicted them, but on the contrary, that it set them all in order and harmony and straightened out little knots and twists. Now, that might be a little hard to follow, brethren, but I think that what Brother Russell is getting at is the place of types in the Lord's plan. Brethren, you'll find on reprint 1386 a plain statement that we don't teach using types. And that has been an area of problem for the brethren, of taking a type and taking a lesson out of it and not regarding the scriptures as a whole. We think what Brother Russell's getting at here is there's a proper place for types. Again, he didn't say, well, the tabernacle's not important, it's the Old Testament, or generally we understand it. But he saw that it had a place in the Lord's plan. Let me read this part again. It set them all in order and harmony and straightened out little knots and twists. You know, brethren, we love the types because you think of how those involved in the making of types were actually pantomiming what was to come. The Lord was sending secret messages to the church at this end of the age to assist with understanding the more plain, direct statements of His Word that are hard to put together. You know, brethren, the one that to me is a classic example is the covenants. Could you take the New Testament statements on the covenants and sort those all out on your own? What if I told you, just related to Abraham's family and his three wives, that is a rubric you can use to set them all in order that immediately helps to place them in the right place and time and the right benefits that go to each one? Well, brethren, this article goes on to list things that the understanding of the tabernacle helped with. Let me just note some of these to you. Truths clarified or unlocked by the tabernacle. Justification by faith. Jesus' sacrifice had to proceed. Sanctification by works. You couldn't sacrifice until being justified first. Cleansing before justification. Joint heirship with Christ. You could see the conditions, those who were sacrificing with Him, they not only had the share in sacrificing, but the share in blessing. The acceptable time. None who walked with the Heavenly Father before Jesus, they couldn't be justified to life and able to sacrifice. See, all of these things, the tabernacle lessons make very clear when we understand that. Gospel age ends with the reward of the church and then blessings to the world. The concept of nature is distinct. You know, brethren, and this is all in 1881. This is before he writes the volumes. But this controversy is what clarified these truths in his mind. He had to have the heart preparation to be ready to receive it. And brethren, unlike the here a little, there a little, when he came to understand this feature, it unlocked so many other truths. I really appreciate how the Heavenly Father ministered his word. So what did Brother Russell do then? You hadn't noticed this either, brethren. You recall that when he first learned the truth of the Lord's presence, that he called together the ministers in Pittsburgh? He does something very similar here, but with the brethren. When all these things so unexpectedly shone out so brightly and clearly, I did not wonder that the Lord gave me several days of waiting and preparation for the blessing. To Him I rendered praise and thanks. Listen to this. All my faintness of heart and fear of the bad effect of the wrong view fled before this evidence of the Lord's leading in the pathway that shines more and more unto the perfect day. We don't think of him having fear and concern in this regard. The Lord was dealing with his faith. He was growing as well. And he determines to present the matter privately at this point to the more prominent brethren, just as the Apostle Paul sat down with the other apostles to discuss the work to the Gentiles. And he does this, and they can't find any fault with the presentation, other than one who later denied the ransom. You know, brethren, we really are so thankful that the Lord gives his understanding of truth in the due season. And brethren, what we'd like to quote here, Psalm 27:14, which I think you're all familiar with, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Brethren, the lesson to our mind that is important on this, we'd like to call this waiting for the Lord. It's reaching forward, it's laying hold of whatever promise, it's grasping that promise. As the time passes, our faith isn't wavering, but we're recognizing each day brings us nearer the fruition of our hope. It's a faith that looks forward and grasps, and the Lord strengthens our heart and gives us courage in whatever experience we face. I also like to quote Isaiah 66:2. Friends, this is a marvelous, if you put the two scriptures together, Isaiah 66 verse 1 mentions that earth is the Lord's footstool. Heaven is his throne. In Isaiah 66:2, he says, "Well, who will I regard?" And he says, "To this man will I look, even him who trembleth at my word." Friends, this is the example we believe that we've been set both by our Lord Jesus, who delighted to do the Father's will, the apostles, here in this case of Brother Russell, having confidence that there's an answer, especially when the ransom itself, the key doctrine, is threatened. Brethren, we see that he received the truth in the love of it. And he was a faithful shepherd, we believe. So, dear friends, getting back to grow in grace and in knowledge. You know the text, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." This sword of truth, the sword of the Spirit, is key to keeping our heart. We believe this feature of the armor, like the helmet, is especially necessary today. You know, brethren, why did the Lord give us all of this? He gave it because it would be unlocked, and it's been unlocked in our day to understand the plan. All of these new ideas in the world, all of the how quickly life is changing, we have to have the truth rock solid and sure to understand what the Lord is doing as the earth is being changed and made ready for the kingdom. Our faith would be overthrown without that. Again, truth in due time. So, dear friends, we'd ask again, how is it with you in your handling of the sword? Again, it's both defending truth, but we believe keeping our heart motives, being ready to be guided of the Lord, rejoicing to do his will. I'd like to quote, just to close here, from this is from the first volume, pages 343 to 350, won't quote all of this, but you'll recognize this, our duty toward the truth. "You have consecrated all your time, all your talents to the Lord. Now the question is, how much of it are you giving? Are you still willing, according to your covenant of consecration, to give up all? To give up your own plans and methods, theories of yourselves and others, to accept of God's plan and way and time of doing his great work?" Now, friends, that's a thoroughgoing test. Are you willing to give up your very thoughts, to bring every thought into captivity, into Christ? That's what this is talking about. And the sword helps us even with those inmost motives. "Like the noble Bereans, let such study to set themselves to prove what has been presented." This is about the first volume. "Prove it not by the conflicting traditions and creeds of men, but by the only correct and divinely authorized standard, God's own word." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for those many valuable insights into our pastor's struggles with understanding key features of the truth and how it relates to our present time also of handling our sword. Brother John has asked that we close with hymn 238, which we will sing all three verses. And we ask that you remain seated. We announced earlier that we would give you instructions on the taking of the picture during this intermission, and we will do that after the closing prayer. 238.
Gracious God, our eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, Thou who hast given life to us and called us sons of Thine, O Father, we thank Thee so for all the blessings that You give to us, chiefly and above all Thy dear Son. And we're so thankful that through Him we have this opportunity with Thee, and that Thou hast opened Thy mind and Thy plan to us. And we do pray, Father, we may empty ourselves more each day of any self-will, and that we might be more meet, Father, to fellowship with Thee and Thy dear Son, and that we might be faithful, that we might help in this work of turning back this night of sin. We thank Thee so, dear Lord, and praise You for all Your many blessings, seeking it all through Christ's name. Amen.